and untraveled life's away before. Oh, Father, lead us evermore. Fears oft affright us, doubtings walk before.
Today in the memory of Amanda May Knisley, and I welcome you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, our shepherd and our savior, and I welcome the family of Mandy and her church family, neighbors and friends, all of you, that have come from near and from far. Jesus, who gives us this welcome, said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So it is true that we've gathered in his name and we seek him. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would comfort us in our mourning, that you would do all that a holy God and a loving God would like to do in our hearts today. Thank you, Lord, for the memories we share, and thank you for the faithfulness of our sister who's now gone on before, and we pray that all that we do and say today could bring honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be led now in a devotional meditation by Pastor Laverne Miller, and following that, we'll turn to Arlen Knisley to lead us in a couple of congregational hymns.
Again, thank you for coming to this special service this morning. Just on behalf of the family, we can say we very much appreciate your support as we gather here to both celebrate the life and mourn the loss of our dear sister, Mandy May Knisley. In this bittersweet time of grief and celebration, we turn to the written word of the Lord for strength, for comfort, for healing. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 71. In times of upheaval and uncertainty and change, we seek to focus on our Lord Jesus, the only one that we can safely put our trust in. Psalm 71 may very likely have been written by David in response to the time that David was fleeing from Absalom under the threat of his life. Beginning with verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Later in this service, you may hear some more details of Sister Mandy's passing, and how that Psalm 71 was read to her in the final moments of her life. Psalm 71 was part of her daily Bible reading schedule for this past Monday, March the 30th, the day that she died. And in the context of difficulty and death, this scripture has come alive to me. And I trust that the word of the Lord will have free course among us this morning. She was listening to the New Living translation as Jenny was so kindly reading to her. Now in verse 2, where the King James Version says, deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape, the New Living Translation says, turn your ear to me and set me free. This morning, I believe Mandy has been set free. She has been freed. Verse 3 continues, be my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So this morning, I am so grateful that we have a solid rock to hang on to and a fortress that just surrounds us for protection. So grateful for that. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. And so in this time of death, we look to the author, the creator of life, the sovereign designer of life, and the sustainer of life. Isaiah said, for thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. This is our Creator, our Lord, the one from whom Mandy began with the tiniest of beginnings. Continuing now in verse 7, I am as a wanderer unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Mandy had lost her strength. She knew what it was to experience constant pain and the frustration of knowing that there was very little left that could be done to ease her discomfort. And so I believe for that reason, she had reason to cry out, as in verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. And that is the hope that we cling to. And my prayer is that the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 15, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. Blessed be God, the Father, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. Back in Isaiah again, but now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. As Ecclesiastes says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. As the song goes, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what shall it be when with rapture I shall behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? And I believe that in those final moments, as Sister Mandy crossed the threshold, she could say, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Today I believe she's awake, and I believe she's satisfied. Shall we bow for prayer? Gracious God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you give us the opportunity and the ability to trust you in times of great grief and in times of loss. And we've come to mourn the loss. And we've come to remember and to celebrate a life that was lived. We thank you that you, great God, the Creator, who gave the Spirit, has also chosen to take the Spirit and to relieve your sister of her great suffering and trial. Thank you for the comfort that we can have in you. And we just pray that your word would continue to come alive to us and show us your comfort, your ways, your blessing. I ask your blessing on each person here, especially the family and those very closely connected to Mandy. May the words that are spoken minister life and hope. We thank you through Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Arlen, and to the audience for such inspiring singing. And now we will turn our attention to Brother Julian Knisley, who will lead us, who will preach to us the morning message.
The Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. We are here to honor, to celebrate the life that Mandy Knisley lived. But more importantly, we are here to honor the God that she served, the God that she claimed as Savior and Lord. We have confidence. We are not God. We do not know. But we have confidence in the faith that Mandy had, that she has been released of her body that was racked with pain the last several years, and that she is now experiencing something that we all look forward to, I trust. We don't know exactly what it looks like on the other side. The Bible teaches that there is a new heaven and a new earth that I believe we will inhabit once Jesus returns. So where do people go that die in faith now? Possibly paradise. But we believe it to be a place of comfort, a place of bliss, and a place free of pain, as heaven will be as well. In times of funerals, we wrestle with questions that I believe people have for years. In Psalms, we read that death is precious to God, the death of a saint. And I'll be reading that soon. So I'd like to look at why or how is death precious to God. I'll be reading from Psalm 116. I'm going to read the whole psalm, and then we'll be looking at particular verse 15. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." I don't claim to understand why the psalmist put this little verse in here. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I wonder if it wasn't because of what we read in verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. I don't know what he was experiencing, but maybe he was looking and seeing, you know, death doesn't look very far away. And so he, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writes that, you know what? But if I die, it isn't the end. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So how is death precious to God, and why is it so difficult then for us who are living in human flesh and bodies? So I ask the question, how can something so final and heart-wrenching be precious to God? I believe it goes back to the beginning, when God made man in his own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I'm guessing most of you, if not all of us, believe that this was more than just breath. It actually refers to the spirit of man. He created man with an eternal element, which we call our spirit. So it wasn't just his natural breath, but I believe that God breathed into him something of eternal value, something that would last forever, and that is what we call our spirit. When we realize that we were not meant to live here very long, and that we were actually created for eternity, it helps bring perspective to this life. See, Mandy lived, I believe, 3 months short of 80 years. We consider that a pretty long life in this, in our way of looking at it. But as I've come to realize, and I think probably most of you, Mandy would say it was very short. Life here is very short. And so if this life isn't what it's about, then what are we doing to prepare for the real life, the life after we die? Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is said was slain from the foundation of the world, came to redeem us so that when we die, we can have assurance of where we will spend eternity. When the psalmist says that the death of a saint is precious, I'd like to look at what do we think of when we think of a saint. I would like to think of it as a saint as one who has been called of God and responded to God's call on his or her life and lived a life of discipleship to him. So another way to look at this question is that if a person is ready to die, then God is glad to receive them to himself. I believe that is how it could be precious. Because the person is God's, and so God is now receiving them to himself. We all, I trust, at least most of us, enjoy going to reunions. It's family. I believe the reason that the death of a saint is precious to God is because it is a reunion of the person that has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now they are received, and God can personally welcome them to heaven. Another aspect of this is that we are the bride of Christ as the church. So as members of the bride, death is actually the initiation of this marriage relationship. See, we who are alive yet today are in the engagement period, the betrothal period. We are not yet married to Christ. Now, we realize it talks about the church, but as individuals and as members of that church, I believe there is yet also somewhat of that marriage relationship that is fulfilled when we die and go to be with our Lord. Yet there is a part of that is still future, as we read in Revelation 19:5. through 10. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So although there is maybe a part of our marriage relationship that is fulfilled once we die, there is yet a grand marriage supper of the Lamb where all peoples of all nations, those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, will gather. So although death means separation for those of us who are left, death means reunion for those who are prepared to meet God. I believe that is why the psalmist could say, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." My next point is I'd like to look at how do we reconcile grief and worship. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You know, our sorrow today is a different sorrow than for those who have no hope. So we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. However, in this life, we will experience grief, sorrow, and separation. If we have not experienced it, we obviously probably haven't lived long enough. We will sometime if we never have before. My question is, so how do we worship when these are the things we are experiencing? This is a journey that I am on of understanding, God, how do I hold both? It feels like they are complete opposites. Either I'm grieving or I can worship. So go with me on some of my thoughts of this. You know, when I think of worship, I tend to think of it as coming to God with my life all together and joy overflowing from my heart. As I've thought of this subject, I've wondered if my perspective of worship is wrong. Could it be that God wants to be worshiped with what we have to offer, be it praise or sorrow? I think it has to do with how I view God, because how I worship him obviously is affected by how I view him. I believe one of the best responses in our sorrows and grief is to worship. Why? Because God is worthy to be worshiped no matter how we are feeling or doing. We dare not squelch our feelings of grief and sorrow. That's one way to approach worship. We just stuff it down and say, okay, it doesn't exist, and so then I put on a happy face and everything's okay. But then there is also the part that if I can't worship while I'm grieving, then I'm focusing so much on how I'm feeling that I forget that God is worthy to be worshipped no matter how I feel or do. Job experienced the grief and loss of 10 children and a lot of his possessions in one fell swoop. I believe his response is informative. Job 1:20 through 22 says this, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I look at that and I say, how did he do that? But I think it's understanding this basic concept that God is not interested in that I come to him just when I'm feeling well and everything seems to be going well for me. But rather, he wants our adoration, our worship, and I believe even our offering of sorrow and grief. Many of the Psalms are expressions of a person crying out to God in the midst of very trying times. And most of them end with an acknowledgement of God and how he can help them in their hard time. If nothing else, just knowing that God is still present brings comfort to the psalmist. It may have not... In Psalm 116, the psalm that I read, I'd just like to... In verse 4, he says, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. That was the heart cry. He wanted to be delivered of these things. But then, in verse 12, we see kind of a shift. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Instead of saying, God, unless you deliver me, I won't trust you. He's saying, he's choosing to look at the benefits that God has given. And he recognizes that salvation, I believe, is one of the precious gifts. I believe when we bring our weary, grief-laden hearts to God, he can minister to that need as we are honest before him. And so I believe that is how we reconcile grief and worship, that they are not mutually exclusive, they can be experienced together. But I believe it demands honesty of us. It doesn't mean that we stuff those feelings away, but we come to them and we say, God, this is how I'm feeling. I'm really grieving right now. But I come to you because you are God. And because you are trustworthy. Third point is, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In John 11:25-27, in the story of Lazarus' death and then being raised from the dead, Jesus has quite a bit of interaction with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And in this, he says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Paul, in Galatians, writes this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Jesus and Paul are both talking here about something that needs to happen for us. And that is, in order for life to happen, there has to be death first. We see it when Jesus died and rose again. But spiritually, there is that needs to happen in our lives as well. The only way we experience life is if we die. That's what Paul is talking about here. It is no longer I, or it is no longer I who am the center of things here, but that I has died, and now Jesus Christ is there reigning. And so this flesh that I live in, this body that I live in, can be quickened because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And that is how we then experience spiritual life. In order for us to truly have life, we need to experience death. And obviously that is both spiritually and physically. Today we believe that although Mandy's physical body is here, she is more alive than she was even before. That's how it is physically. Spiritually, it's the same way. We do not experience life until we have experienced death. Jesus is our hope in this life and in the life to come. Without the hope of his resurrection, we are of all men most miserable, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, if we just have hope in this life, and we need hope in this life, I don't think Paul's saying you don't need hope. But if he said, if all the hope we have is just while we live here, we're still going to live miserable lives. Because it's as I was talking about earlier, we were not created to live here forever. We were created with eternal souls that are meant to live forever. And so we could say that there is an eternal part of us that is stuck in this physical body for this time being. But it, in some ways, is waiting to be freed to actually live forever, to live and to live life fully. We get glimpses of that here while we live on this earth, but we will never realize life fully until we get to the other side. In 1 Corinthians 15, 32, the last part of it, it says, if the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Basically, he's saying, if we just have hope for this life, or if there's no hope beyond the grave, then we may as well just live up, live it up, do whatever we want to. Paul is saying, I believe, that if there is no resurrection, then we may as well live it up because this life is all there is. And I want to warn you, there is that teaching out there. There is that belief system out there that this life is all that there is. I'm here to tell you something different. I believe, as I taught earlier, that we are created with an eternal soul that lives forever. And it is our responsibility to respond to God and to give it back to the God who gave it to us, so that we can then experience something far better than this in life beyond the grave. However, for those of us who believe in the resurrection, we are called to faithfulness to God and his word. See, God didn't leave us without instructions. He didn't leave us without a way. He gave us his word. And many of us have it in many translations. We have it so freely. That's not the danger. The danger is that we forget to read it and we forget to live by it. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be freed from our sins and have the power to live above sin. See, in this, what I'm going to call small period of time that we have from our birth till our death, God is calling us, God is inviting us to join him in being a part of his kingdom. The kingdom that will last forever. You know, earthly kingdoms here rise and they fall. But there is a kingdom that lasts forever. And that's the kingdom that Jesus came and established when he came to live here on this earth. How do we become a part of it? Jesus said, repent and be converted. And then we can be a part of the kingdom. And then in this brief window of time that we have while we are here, We are here to promote the kingdom. We are here to tell others about this kingdom and say, there is something here that's going to last forever. Do you want to join us? Do you want to be a part of that? So how then should we live? I believe as we have been called of God to join his kingdom, to become a part of his kingdom through the death, the blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, out of love for what God has done for us through Christ, we live our lives in faithful obedience to him. There's a very sobering verse in Matthew where Jesus is speaking and he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So, what that informs me is that there will be people who will say, I was a Christian. Lord, I called you my Lord. And God and Jesus will say, I didn't know you. So there is in some ways two parts. We become a part of the kingdom through Jesus Christ's blood and his sacrifice. But then it is not a selfish thing that I just hold and say, well, thank you, God, now I'm going to heaven. There is a God, because of what you have done for me, I want to live my life in discipleship and obedience to you. I believe that is what Jesus is talking about when he said, those who do the will of my Father who sent me. To the family, extend my sympathies as you grieve the loss of a sister, an aunt, great aunt. And in closing, I would like to finish by reading from 1 Thessalonians. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or we won't keep them from rising again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we have this hope that this life isn't everything that is. We know that when Jesus came the first time, there were people who weren't expecting him. The same will be true of now. But if Jesus said it, we can believe it, that he will come back. Then Paul closes with, he says, with this hope that we have of Jesus returning and taking all the saints with him, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Would you bow for prayer? God, we come before you. You are the giver of life. You are the sustainer. And we also believe that you know when each of us will take our last breath. Mandy's taken her last. But we believe, because of faith and the hope that we have, that she is experiencing a reunion with you, her Savior, her Lord. God, those of us who are left here have a responsibility to heed your call on our lives and to respond. And then as best as we can, allow you to change us so that we look like Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that this reminder of death would help us to be faithful in telling others about your kingdom, inviting others to join your kingdom. Lord, we want to be ready when it's our time to go. And you have made provision for us so that we can be ready. And we thank you for that through Jesus Christ. Pray your blessing on the grieving family. And pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Julian, for preaching us a Bible-centered message, a message that encourages us all to look to Jesus, our Savior, and to enter into a relationship with him that's characterized by faith and love and obedience. Turn the time over to Brother Arlen to give us read for us the obituary and any other comments he has.
Mandy Knisely, age 79 years, 10 months, and 16 days, died March 30, 2015, at her home in rural Hutchinson. She was born June 14, 1935, in Hutchinson, the daughter of Dan M. and Lizzie Borntrager Knisely. Survivors include three siblings, a brother Sam and wife Esther of Abbeville, Harvey of Hutchinson, Anna, widow of John Koblenz of Lamar, Missouri, two sisters-in-law, Lena Knisely, widow of Perry of Arota, Virginia, Susie Schrock, widow of Malin and wife of Amos Schrock of Gladys, Virginia, 18 nieces and 12 nephews, 36 great-nieces and 46 great-nephews, 19 great-great-nieces and 14 great-great-nephews. She was preceded in death by her parents, three brothers, Roman, Perry, and Malin, three sisters, Fanny, Clara, and Barbara, two brothers-in-law, Eli B. Helmuth, husband of Fanny, and John Koblenz, husband of Anna, one sister-in-law, Edna Knisely, wife of Harvey, one niece, Anna Keturah Knisely, one great-nephew, Kyle Borntrager, and one great-great-niece, Emily Sue Helmuth. Mandy was a supportive member of Center Amish Mennonite Church. In 1971, Mandy graduated from Tabor College in Hillsboro and taught grade school for 19 years. After moving back to Kansas in 1991, she sold garden produce, poultry, and baked goods. In 1994, she also began to work as a home health care attendant. In September of 2013, Mandy suffered from a fall. Mandy had been an avid walker for many years, but on November 9, 2013, she walked along the road for the last time. On that day, she told her niece, Wilma, that her feet hurt her badly. Her condition continued to deteriorate through April of 2014, when she developed a serious infection in her left foot. The next months were a maze of doctor visits and hospital stays. In August, we were hopeful that a back surgery would turn her condition around. However, instead of experiencing relief from her intense pain, further complications developed that kept her under medical supervision. She spent her last 5 months at home, needing daily care from her brother Harvey, her nieces Wilma and Jenny, and her nephew Willard. We as a family are deeply indebted to them for their faithful love and service to Mandy. Although we all knew that Mandy lived with excruciating pain, None of us detected anything that appeared life-threatening. Hence, we were unprepared for her sudden decline on Monday morning. A little before 9 o'clock, Wilma called me to come over to help her and Jenny get Mandy from the bedroom back to her bed. Uncertain about the gravity of her condition, we wrestled with what medical help to pursue. While waiting on a return call from her doctor's office, we called Lois Yoder, who graciously agreed to come over. Before Lois arrived, Mandy seemed to be at risk of choking, so we lifted her to a sitting position on the edge of her bed. We decided then to call the EMS, and while we were waiting, Lois arrived. She assured us we had made the right decision, but before EMS arrived, Mandy's breathing slowed down significantly. The ambulance arrived in reasonable time, but she drew her last breath before they had any opportunity to assess the situation. We will never know the exact cause of her death, but we consider it a deep mercy that we were able to stand by her as she struggled with pain for the last time and received from her Savior complete healing in body and soul. Her primary caregivers will treasure the memory of Mandy's last hour. After we helped her back to bed, Jenny, wishing to do something, anything, to help her, asked if Mandy would like if she would read to her. Mandy said yes. Jenny asked her, "What would you like for me to read?" Mandy replied, "My Bible." She proceeded to tell Jenny exactly where she had been reading. After we set her up on the edge of her bed, Jenny asked her, "Would you like for me to keep reading?" Though unable to talk at this point, Mandy nodded her head very slightly. Jenny continued to read until after Mandy had drawn her final breath. Mandy's life was characterized by tenacity and great determination. In remembering her life the other evening, we were reminded of the cartoon sketch of the frog and the heron that you have probably seen. It depicts a heron swallowing a frog, and the frog is desperately clutching the heron around the neck. The caption says, "Never give up." One example of this was her commitment to exercise. Her neighbors were accustomed to seeing her run day after day for many years, and she used exercise machines extensively. Even after her bladder and a kidney were removed, she was determined to lead a normal life. Her family will remember the things that gave her enjoyment. She never tired of word puzzles and word games. For months, Uncle Harvey would come over to play daily to play Scrabble or Upwords with her. Books, both print and audio, kept her occupied between visits from friends. She loved birthday parties and other family get-togethers. Her nieces and nephews held an important place in her heart. And one more. Jenny and Wilma chuckle when they recall her fondness for sweets in general and Reese's peanut butter cups in particular. Many a teacher can attest that Mandy never forgot the needs and pleasures of a teacher. Her move back to Kansas coincided with the beginning of our grade school, and from the beginning, she never missed a year in either taking the teachers out for a meal or hosting them for a meal at her home. In later years, she established the pattern of hosting them on the first Monday evening after school was out. Anyone who has ever taught knows that this is an appropriate time for a celebratory meal. Last year, she talked to me several weeks in advance of the end of school and, in spite of her medical problems, made plans to again host us. Shortly before the end of school, however, she was admitted to the hospital again. As I recall, even after that, she still talked hopefully of hosting us after she got out of the hospital. We who were recipients of this sacrificial love honor her for her support of our work. Finally, the family wants to express our gratitude to the church community for the many meals they brought in, for the visits and the Sunday school classes, and the other encouraging expressions of care and love, both for Mandy and for the rest of her family. May God reward you in ways we will never be able to.
Thank you, Brother Arlen. That gives some of the ideas that were expressed this morning in family time. And one of the observations that I have of that is that there is a respect, a mutual respect, a shared respect in the family and for each other. And I am blessed by that. In this memorial card is a verse, there are several verses on the left side that were special to Mandy. And we can understand, I think, partly why she liked Psalm 40. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And we remember and we share together that we all heard her talk of finding relief, finding help, of getting better, to get back on her feet. But she liked this verse, for it continues, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." I think there are a number of descriptive words that Mandy exemplified: her initiative, her cheerfulness, her hard working, being a hard worker, and her words of encouragement and her exemplary life of faithfulness. Personally, I remember Mandy's words and notes of encouragement that she gave throughout the years. And I shared something else with her, and that was a love for teaching and learning. Well, we've made many words. We commit these words to you for your reflection and learning and for the glory of God. Now we want to have a final viewing, as is our custom. We will usher you around the front here and out the my right side. You may feel free to find a seat again as you're ushered out or to exit as you choose. We will move by caravan then to the cemetery, and we invite all to join and follow. And also all are invited to join in a fellowship meal here. It'll be downstairs. And so if you choose to go to the cemetery, you can return for that, or if you choose not to, you may join at the meal immediately following the service here as it's ready. So at this time, turn the proceedings over to our funeral directors.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, I spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, O, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit calls immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. God is still evil, lost me careless, and God is still evil, ere leaped out me. Rum sag ich noch einmal, God is still evil, God is still evil, ere leaped out me. He sent a Savior, the blessed Redeemer. He sent a Savior to set me free. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. He bade me welcome, O Lord of mercy. He bade me welcome, O voice divine. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. Glory and honor, O love eternal, to thee be given while life shall last. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. I know that my Redeemer liveth,
and on the earth
again shall stand. I know eternal life he giveth,
that grace and power
are in his hand.
I know
that Jesus liveth,
and on the earth
again shall stand.
I know
that life he giveth,
that grace and power
are in his hand. I know his promise never faileth,
the word he speaks
it cannot die. That cruel death my flesh assaileth,
yet I shall see
him by and by.
I know
that Jesus liveth,
and on the earth
again shall stand.
I know
that life he giveth,
that grace and power
are in his hand. I know my mansion he prepareth,
that where he is,
there I may be. Oh, wondrous
he careth,
and he at last
will come for me.
I know
that Jesus liveth,
and on the earth again shall stand.
I know that life he giveth,
that grace and power
are in his hand.
8:12. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with enmity comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. Scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me.
Sin cannot Jesus, bless me.